Perek Gimel, Mishnah Beis. Many of the commentaries explain that Mishnah Beis and Mishnah Gimel, as cited in the Art Scroll Siddur, is placed as one Mishnah. We're going to be learning them separately as found in the Art Scroll Siddur. Rabbi Hanina Sagat HaKohanim Omer. Rabbi Hanina, the deputy Kohen Gadol, as it's translated here, which of course is difficult because he's called Sagan Kohanim. Kohanim is plural, it's Lashon Rabbim. Yet the Art Scroll translates him as the deputy Kohen Gadol. Nonetheless, he says, Having mispala mishloma shel malchus, shel moli mora ish es re'ehu chayim below. Pray for the welfare of the government, because if people did not fear it, a person would swallow his fellow alive. If we look on page 4, the Rambam explains the word Sagan means Sheni, second in command. Hence the word deputy Kohen Gadol. Kolomer Shehu Sheni with Kohen Gadol. The Musar Avos explains the reason why, even though he was the deputy for one Kohen Gadol and his position was only having one Sagan, why then was he written as Sagan Kohanim? So we have to understand and remember a little bit of history that toward the end of the second Beis HaMikdash, things were quite different. In fact, there's a major difference between the first and second Beis HaMikdash in general. Even though they basically both stood for about the same amount of time, the first Beis HaMikdash stood for 410 years, the second Beis HaMikdash for 420 years. Nonetheless, the amount of people who served in the position as Kohen Gadol was significantly different. When it came to the first Beis HaMikdash, there were 18 people that held the position of Kohen Gadol. However, in the 420 years that there was the second Beis HaMikdash, there were over 300 individuals that served as Kohen Gadol. Now we can understand why he was called Sagan Kohanim, because he served many Kohanim. The question is, just like when it comes to a vice president, why wasn't he ultimately given the position as president or Kohen Gadol? So we have to understand that toward the end of the second Beis HaMikdash, the Romans were heavily involved in who would be chosen as the high priest in the Beis HaMikdash. And the way that they chose who should be the Kohen Gadol was not based on the individual's righteousness, but rather the amount that was in their banking account, or the amount of the check that was written for the money that was in their banking account. You see, the Romans auctioned off this position, and it went to the highest bidder. Now, obviously, the person who has the most money is not necessarily the person who is most worthy to serve as the Kohen Gadol in the Beis HaMikdash. As we know, it was during this time that many of these people who entered into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which was only on Yom Kippur by the Kohen Gadol, were not worthy to come so close to Kodesh Baruch Hu, so to speak. And therefore, they died. They died on Yom Kippur in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And now, again, we can understand that unlike the vice president, that if the president tragically dies, that the vice president takes over the position, it didn't work like that when it came to this particular situation. For even though Rabbi Hanina, in fact, was Sagan Kohanim, the second in command, as soon as the Kohen Gadol died, the Romans didn't want Rabbi Hanina to automatically take the position. But instead, there was once again another auction where there were more money that was able to be taken from the Bnei Yisrael, from the Jewish people. And therefore, ultimately, he was given the title of Rabbi Hanina Sagan HaKohanim. But with that said, we can also understand the reason why it was Rabbi Hanina who picked out the importance of praying on behalf of the government. Because he saw that what was going on was not correct. That the government was corrupt. And therefore, he felt it was his responsibility, his obligation, to be mispalel, to daven for them, that they should continue in their service as politicians. But as they continue in their service as politicians, they should begin to act with tzidkus, with righteousness. We now turn back to page 3. We continue with the words of the Bartanura. The Bartanura tells us, "Bishlomo shel malchus, afilu shel umos ha'olam." Doesn't make a difference if it's a Jewish country, a Jewish state, or a non-Jewish one. It's necessary for us to pray for them, to pray for the people in our country. Otherwise, says the Bartanura, quoting the Mishnah, Chaim Bilo, that we will be swallowed alive. Dechsev, as it's written in Chavokuk, Tasa Adam Kedreayam, and you have made man like the fish of the sea. How are we like fish? Explains, Ma Dogim Shemayam, just like fish. Kol Hagadol Nechavero by Las Chavero. It's a dog-eat-dog world. The larger fish will swallow up the smaller one. Apani Adam. It's not just by fish. We are like that. Moli Morosho Malchus. If it wasn't for the fact that we're afraid that we'd be arrested, we'd be in prison, incarcerated, in trouble. Kol Gadol Mechavero Beleas Chavero. If you're a little bit bigger than the person next to you, you swallow them up. And therefore, thank goodness that we have laws. Thank goodness that we have a government to make sure that those laws are upheld. This idea of a fish reminds me also of Purim. For Chodesh Adar is the symbol that particular month of a fish. And the reason is because Haman acted like a fish, that he wished to swallow up the Bnei Yisrael, to devour us, mass genocide. But once a person acts in that fashion, you also have the potential of being swallowed up. And therefore, that's precisely what happened to Haman. As he wished to swallow us, he didn't realize that there was another fish, a Kodesh Baruch Hu, that swallowed, that destroyed him before he was able to destroy the Klal Yisrael. It's brought down by the Mil of the Avos that this Mishnah is directly connected to the previous one. The Mishnah before discussed how a person can distance themselves from chet, from sin. One such way is Dami Ayin Ba'asa. Know from where you came from. And where was that? Matipa Srucha. From a putrid drop. From nothing. Explains the Mil of the Avos that a person could look at themselves and say, yeah, yesterday I was a nothing, but I made myself into a something. Look at you. You were a nothing, and you're still a nothing. I'm better than you. I was able to create a greater existence than what you were able to create for yourself. And therefore now I am going to take full advantage of you. And on this, Rabbi Chanina said, no. Even though maybe you developed yourself further, you think that you're a better person than that other person. You have no right to devour that other individual. And therefore, to ensure that that would not happen, we must be mispalel. We must daven b'shlomo shel malchus. It's a very important concept in which we don't necessarily think about. Something in which maybe you may even have heard people taking advantage of the government, cheating, stealing from them. Now, I'm certainly not going to get into those issues, but I would like to share with you a story from our Gedolim and their attitude as to how we should approach the government. It's a story brought down by the Chofetz Chaim. Chofetz Chaim, who passed away approximately 75 years ago, 1933. The story goes like this. He was sitting, learning, like he always did. And a very powerful soldier walked in. And he was very angry at what he saw. What did he see? There was 10 stamps. And those stamps, before there was Elvis on them, was a picture of the Tsar. And the Tsar's face was torn in half. Every one of those stamps was ripped right down the middle. So the soldier looked at this saintly rabbi and said, "What are you doing? How dare you take the picture of the Tsar and to tear it into two? This is disgusting, the lack of respect that you show to our leader." On this, the Chofetz Chaim said, "Give me the opportunity to share with you my thoughts, my reasoning as to why I did what I did." He said, "You know, I write a lot of letters. And being the person that I am, I encounter numerous people that are constantly traveling from place to place. And because of that, I'm able to give those letters to those people. And they, in turn, bring those letters to where I need them to go. And by doing so, I don't need to put a stamp. Because after all, a friend of mine, they're the ones that are delivering it. But I came to thinking that if I do that, ultimately, I'm taking away from the potential revenue of this country by not using their stamps. And therefore, in order for me to remember how important it is to support and to never take advantage of the government, every single letter that I have delivered, I take out the stamp that I would have put on that letter, and I tear it in half. And I leave it in front of me so that I realize how important it is never to be deceitful or to trick the government. That is the mindset of our Gedolim. We look at the words of the Tosfos Yom Tov, still on this page, on page 3. He explains another idea of Malchus. Malchus hu hamelech im sarav v'yotzav hamanhigim malchuso v'osim mishpat be'aretz. That the Mishnah doesn't say that one should be mispalel b'shalom hamelech, that you should pray for the welfare of the king, but rather b'shalom shel malchus. B'shalom shel malchus means that you have to think of all the politicians, all the elected officials, all those people that are involved. And in fact, on Shabbos, the name of the tefillah that we say, as it's brought down in English, is the prayer for the welfare of the government. And that's actually what we pray for. It's brought down in Hanosein Teshuah Melachim. He says, "Huyavarech es hanasi ves mishnehu ves kol sari hamadinos elu," that we bless the president, the vice president, and all the constituted officers of government of this land. And this is the idea, that it's not just being mispalel for one person, but anyone who is in a position of power. And the reason for this is because of the likelihood that it's much greater the possibility of them making a mistake. It's very fascinating that when it comes to the various karbonos that are brought when a person makes a mistake, when a person sins, the Torah always says, im, if that person sins. And if you do, then there's specific offerings that are brought as a kapara, as an atonement for the sins that you committed. The exception is when it's discussing a nasi. When the Torah talks about a leader, or a prince, or a person who's in a position of power, the Torah does not say the word im, but rather asher. Asher nasi echata. When that leader sins. And the reason for this is because they're so much more likely to make mistakes. First of all, they are presented with different challenges and decisions that you and I would not necessarily make. And even more than that, even if I make a mistake today, so in reality, how many people am I going to really affect? How many people, their lives will be ruined by a mistake that I make? Maybe a few people, maybe 20 people, but not millions. But if you're in a position of power, the words that come out of your mouth, which comes off the ink, which is on your pen, could literally affect millions upon millions of people. And therefore, the mistakes that they make are going to be amplified. Not only because the paparazzi is watching every single move that they make, but it's because the decisions that they make will affect millions. Furthermore, we know that when it comes to budgeting, you can't make everyone happy. It's just impossible. Because as soon as you allocate more money to one particular cause, so that means that money is not available for someone else. So while you're busy making one person happy, that other group feels like they've been neglected, that you didn't think about them, and that you're not prioritizing their needs. And therefore, it's asher nasi echata. A governor, a person who is in a position of power, an elected official, an officer, government, and of course the president, those individuals have a lot of mistakes that they potentially could be making. And even if they don't make a mistake, but if it's something which I didn't like, if it's something which is not favorable to my cause, to me it's a mistake. And that's the difficulty of being a leader. I once heard over a story from an administrator who, as I explained to him how I wanted to transition from teaching to administration, he told me the following story. He said there was a man in which seemed to be a decent employee, a good worker. So he said, here's a mop, and you see this huge room? I want you to mop this entire floor. And he walked away, and the boss felt it was probably going to take him all day, and he wouldn't even finish half of it. The boss comes back a couple hours later, and there he was, leaning back, sitting back, reading a newspaper, and the floor was spotless. It was shining. It looked like mirrors. This guy's good. The next day, there was a room in which all the books were in bags and in cardboard boxes with empty shelves. And he said, I want you to put all these books, there's about a million of them, and I want you to be able to put them in alphabetical order for me on all these shelves. I'll give you the whole day to do it. Sure enough, a couple hours later, he could not believe his eyes. He finished it. This guy is amazing. This guy is the greatest worker I ever have. So he said the next day, I'm going to do him a favor. I'm going to make your job really easy. So he took two big boxes. One of them, he said, I want you to take these potatoes and separate them. The good potatoes go in this box, and the bad potatoes should go in this one. And this shouldn't take too much time, but you're a great worker. I'll give you half a day to do it. He came back. And he expecting, of course, this easy job should be done in no time at all. Saw his worker sweating up a storm. He looked in the boxes and the bags, and there was hardly any of them there. Seemingly like he didn't do anything at all. So the boss turned to him and said, I don't understand. When it comes to cleaning the floor, you did it right away. When it came to organizing those books, you did it immediately. What's going on over here with such a simple task of you separating potatoes? And on this, the employee looked at his boss and said, "It's the decisions. It's the decisions that are killing me." And this, the administrator proceeded to explain that once you're in a position where you have to make decisions, it's not so easy. Because sometimes you make a decision, what you initially you think is right may not be. Or you may forget something or someone. Or you may have no choice but to make a very difficult decision between two parties, two possible choices. That's the difficulty of being a leader. And therefore, they are certainly worthy to be mispiled to daven for them, that they should be able to make the right decisions. According to the opinion of the Tiferet Tzvi, the Tiferet Tzvi explains the reason why we have to daven, and specifically to daven for a time of peace, is because, unfortunately, we live in a world where people blame the Bnei Israel. They blame the Jewish people essentially for everything. And therefore, if something isn't going well, if there is a recession, if the gas prices are too high, if there's too many foreclosures on homes, fingers get pointed, and sometimes in the wrong direction, but nonetheless toward the Jewish people. The Tiferet Tzvi says, the importance of being mispalel of Shlomo Shel Malchus is so that if we live in a time where people are living comfortably, there will be no longer any anger or frustration that they will cast in our direction. And therefore, we should be mispalel, we should daven for peace. The Kutzker Rebbe, as he often does, explains this in a completely different light. He says, and I'd like to share with you these words inside. The Kutzker Rebbe says, what does it mean that you should daven b'shlomo shel malchus? You should daven b'zman shehamalchus shel goyim shruya b'shalom. In a time in which the government is in a time of peace. When it's a time of peace, explains the Kutzker Rebbe, it's a time when they're bored. It's a time when they have much to do, much time on their hands. And they look for something to do, to focus their energy upon. And unfortunately, it's possible, Kutzker Rebbe explains, it may be that they will use this free time to cause harsh decrees upon the Jewish people. However, b'shas milchama, at a time of war, terudim anshei harishus b'inyanehem, the government, they're too busy. Everyone's so focused on the war. They don't have time to bother with the Jews. And therefore, interestingly enough, Kutzker Rebbe explains that of course we always have to daven. And we always have to daven for the welfare of the government. But the more crucial time is the time of Shalom. A time in which they have so much free time on their hands that they can cause harm to the Klal Yisrael. So his reading is Havi Mispalel, you should daven Mishlomo Shel Malchus at a time in which there is peace in the government. It's brought down further in the Rambam. Mishlomo Shel Malchus, Kemo Shenemar, as it says in Yirmiyah, V'dirshu es shalom ha'ir, Asher higlesi eschem shama, that you shall seek the welfare of the government to which I have exiled you, and although it doesn't say the rest, and entreat Hashem on its behalf. Shechin Masinu, we find, shall you know Yerim Nedarim Nedavos Meshvila. We give gifts to Hashem for them. Kamoshe Matsinu B'Shivim Parim Shehu Yisrael Maviim B'chan Al Shivim Umos. We bring sacrifices on the holiday of Sukkot, which is also known as Chag, for 7 days. The first day we bring 13, in a descending order we go down to 7, which equals 70, corresponding to the 70 nations of the world. On this, the Rambam is saying, why do you think we do that? We're not bringing the sacrifices at the time of the Beis Hamikdash, which cost a lot of money, by the way, just for the fun of it. But Hashem is telling us the importance of thinking also for the sake of the people around us, not just the Jews, but all the world, all of the 70 nations, the entire world. In conclusion, are the words of Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah says, "Zeh inyan rotzeh lomar, she'esh adam mispal el shalom kol olam, that you have to daven for the peace of the entire world, with sta'er b'tzar shel acherim, and to feel the pain of another human being." David HaMelech did this, as it's recited in the 35th Kapitel Tehillim, "Vani b'chalomam lavushi sa." As for me, when they were ill, my clothing was sackcloth. Inesi batzom nafshi, I afflicted myself with fasting. Says Rabbeinu Yonah, "She'ein lo adam lasos tachanunav uvakasho so tzar chabilvat." When it comes to our supplications, when we're davening, we're not just supposed to be thinking about ourselves and our needs. Ach l'spal al kol b'nei adam, we have to think about everyone. Shiyamdu b'shalom, that they should live a harmonious life. B'shalom shel malchus yeshalom b'ol. We daven that the government should be at peace, that things should go well with them, they in turn, we will see peace throughout the world. But the words of Rabbeinu Yonah, which is similar to what we read just now in the Rambam, is something that we really should be familiar with every day. Because in our Shmona Esrei, we do not just daven, God heal me, give me money, listen to my prayers. No, everything is in plural. Rifo'enu, heal us. Shema Kuleinu, hear our voice, our prayers, our tefillos. Because the Shemot Esrei, the Amida, is not just about myself. It's necessary for us to think about others, other people in this world. It's brought down the last part of the Mishnah, Ish Esrei Ehu, that the word Ish is one way of describing a person. Another level, a lower level, is an Adam. Like Adama, dirt, lowly. But it's interesting that the choice that the Mishnah used is Ish Esrei Ehu. That even if you're not a person who's lowly, but a civilized individual, that person also has the potential. Without the proper laws, without the government, Ish Esrei Ehu, Chayim B'lo, they will swallow up and destroy each other. Even an Ish. And unfortunately, we don't have to go so far. We look at the show on the Holocaust, living supposedly in a sophisticated government, sophisticated people. Yet, they turn around and do the destruction that they did. Ish Esrei Ehu. Re'ehu means your friend. Doesn't mean that we swallow up and destroy our enemy. Re'ehu, like we said, Sheva Brachos, Ava, Achva, Shalom, Reus, which means that sometimes the person who is right next to you, seemingly your friend, that's the very person that could do the most damage. And the reason for this is that your guard is down. You don't think that that individual is going to do anything to you. We find this when it came to Shimon and Levi. When Dina, their sister, was captured by Shechem, they said, yeah, we'll marry into your family. You have to have a ritual circumcision of bris milah. They did because they thought they were close. And because of that, Shimon and Levi were easily able to destroy them and kill them. We also find this when it came to the first murder in the Torah, Cain and Hevel. Cain, when the Torah discusses the death, it says that Hevel was Achiv, was his brother. There was Achva, there was brotherhood, they were close. And then it says that he killed him. This is because that when you show Ish Esri'ehu, the level of Reus, of friendship, that is the time in which you can easily harm another person because their guard is down. The last focus is the last word, Bila'u, or as Rabbeinu Yonah uses, Bila'u Nu, swallowed up. The difference between swallowing and chewing is the hana, the benefit that you get from that which you're chewing or swallowing. If you're chewing, you chew slowly, consciously, you enjoy the food that you're eating, and then you swallow. A person who just swallows something up immediately does not really derive so much hana, so much benefit from what they're eating. And this is, when I hear the word swallow up, I think of, in Parshas Miketz, the dream of Paro and the seven slim cows devouring the seven fat cows. And it uses the language that was swallowed up. Because those thin cows remain thin cows. As though to say they derive no benefit from having consumed the larger ones. And this is the message of our Mishnah. That when it comes to a situation in which there is lawlessness, people will swallow each other up. Which means that even though it's not even something which is so beneficial, I'm not going to gain anything, but I'll still step on you just because I can. And therefore, for this reason, how important it is, as Rabbi Hanina Sagan HaKohanim explains, that we should continuously be mispalel, that we must daven b'shlomo shel malchus, for the welfare of the government. The Mishnah then continues, which, as I mentioned, according to the art scroll, he divides it and considers it as Mishnah Gimel. Rabbi Hanina ben Tradion Omer. Rabbi Hanina ben Tradion says, Shnayim shiyoshvin ve'en b'nehem dibri Torah. If you have two people sitting and there's no Torah among them, harizem moshev leitzim. They're considered to be like scorners. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, in the moshev leitzim lo yashav, in the session of scorners, he does not sit. If there are two people that there are learning Torah, b'nehem, between them, we'll get to that language, shechina shruya b'nehem, that Hashem's divine presence will be among them, shenamar. Oz the dabar yuri Hashem, isha riehu, they were speaking to one another, those who feared God, b'yachshem Hashem, b'yishma v'yikosti b'sefer zikon lefonav, v'yiri Hashem, l'choshvei, Shemo. Hashem listened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear Hashem and give thought to his name. So obviously this Mishnah so far is stressing the importance of learning Torah. Ein li ela shnayim. I only know too that if two people are learning one another, that Hashem comes to those people. Menayin shafil echad shiyoshiv osik b'tora shakodesh baruch hu kavelo sechar. How do we know that that person will get reward if you're learning by yourself? Shenemar yeshe badad v'yidom ki notel alav. Let one sit in solitude and be still, for he will have received a reward for it. Upon hearing this, we must first understand who was this individual in our Mishnah of Rav Hananya ben Taradya. And why did he focus so much in this Mishnah about Limud Torah, about learning? Rav Hananya ben Taradya was an individual we read about twice a year, on Yom Kippur and on Tisha B'Av, because Rabbi Hananya ben Taradion was one of the Asar Harugim Malchus. He was one of the 10 martyrs who died of Hikidosh Hashem. The story, as we see in the back of our packet, so the government, the Roman government, said that one was not allowed to teach Torah. You're not allowed to teach Torah in public. And their motivation was not just to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, the building, but to destroy Torah from within ourselves and for our future generations. Rabbi Hananya ben Taradion, similar to Rabbi Akiva, said, I do not care what the Gezerah, what the degree says. I'm still going to teach Torah. Nothing can stop me. And in fact, he was told, you know, if you teach Torah, you're going to get arrested, you're going to get killed. And his response only was, heaven will show mercy. Unfortunately, not much mercy was shown. When he was captured and about to be killed, they decided to do something which was extremely cruel. They took a Sefer Torah. They wrapped him in this Torah scroll and burned him alive. But to make the pain more difficult and more excruciating, they took wet sponges and they put them on his body, on his heart, so that the flames should continue to burn him, burn his limbs, but that he should still live in agonizing pain. And on this, the famous words of Rav Hananya ben Taradion, he said that the Sefer Torah, the parchment is burning, but the letters of the Torah is ascending upward to the Shemayim, as though to say that although you can destroy me physically, the spirit of Torah can never be destroyed. That's something you can never touch. And in fact, in the future generation, his daughter became the very famous wife of Rav Meir, famous in her own right, Bruria. But when the executioner saw the greatness of Rav Hananya ben Taradion, he turned to him and said, will I go to Olam Haba, will I have paradise, if I remove the wet sponges and I add firewood so that you will die faster? And on this, Rabbi Hananya ben Taradion said, yes, you will. You will be zocha to Olam Haba. And this is exactly what the executioner did. He removed the sponges and added firewood, but legend tells us that he did something else. He jumped into the same flames, the flames that were destroying the body of Rabbi Hananya ben Taradion. And on this, Chazal tell us that there are those people who are zoyche to Olam Haba, who merit the world to come only through tremendous efforts, 120 years of toil, of blood, sweat, and tears. But this executioner was zoyche to Olam Haba b'sho'achas, in one moment, this one action changed him from a Rasha Gamor to be Zerchet Olam Haba, to merit the world to come. But once we understand the person who is Rabbi Hanani ben Tradion, we now understand the Mishnah. Because he's telling us, learn Torah. I learned Torah, I taught Torah even though it was against the law. I learned Torah, I taught the Torah even though I was arrested. And ultimately, I was murdered because I learned Torah. You don't have to worry about being murdered. You don't have to worry about being arrested. You don't have to do anything which is illegal. You're saying you have a sefer Torah. You have an opportunity to learn. Use that opportunity. Don't squander it. Don't waste it. Use every moment that you have. On this, the Tosfos Yom Tov says, why do we call this individual a scoffer? De'ein leitzanus gedoyla. There's nothing worse. Mimi she'omrim lo mana zehuvim shachas. You know, instead of winning the Powerball and taking $20 million, so now you can have different options. You can get $50,000 a year for the rest of your life. Imagine if they told you this. This room is filled with golden coins. And this is the ultimate shopping spree. Says the Tosfos Yom Tov, V'chol shetim seviyah shalom. Whatever you find, grab hold, stick in your pockets, put in your shopping cart, and wheel it out of here, it's yours. However, you only have 1 hour to do it. And what do? Most people would fill their pockets, they would run, they would spend every moment, every opportunity to take every last golden coin. But what did this person do? Who bought them? He didn't do it. He sat back. He relaxed. He said, who cares about these golden coins? So what do you say about such an individual? He's clearly showing its lack of worth. I don't need them. They have no value to me. Says the Tosfos Yom Tov, Kein batil medivri Torah. Someone who does not learn Torah, which is right there. Achar sheyodeh haschar gadol hazeh, you know that the reward you're going to get is more valuable than those golden coins. Einu kiim leitz. Aren't you just a scoffer? You're an individual that just doesn't value anything which should be valuable. But this is as the Tosfos Yom Tov is saying, what's a professor told me. If you look at your life and see how you spend your time, what you do on your free time, that will give a general perspective of what you value in life. So if you value watching 5 hours of TV at night, that is really the most important thing to you. If you value your family, you'd spend more time with your family. And if you value Torah, you would be here listening to a shir. You would take opportunities to learn, to develop yourself, to grow spiritually. And if you don't do it, you can have all the excuses in the world, but they're just excuses. It shows by your action or lack of action that just like that man who had the opportunity to pick up those golden coins but didn't, it's because he didn't find any value in those golden coins. Are you finding value in Torah? You should. V'omer v'ein b'nehem. The Tosfos Yom Tov continues and says, the language is that there was not between them. It doesn't say that they weren't learning Torah. Even though each one person is learning by themselves, they don't learn among each other. It's not a give and take. It's not a dialogue. shekol echad mavil umisloitzitz belibo al yedius velimud chavera bechoshiv sheno toeles bechaver toimo. You're saying, I'm smart, and I'm smarter than you. I'm not going to waste my time learning with you because you have nothing that you can contribute. There's nothing of any added value that you can say because I know more than you. The Mishnah, Rabbi Hananya ben Tradion, is not talking about learning. It's about being engaged in a chavrusa. It's realizing the value of the other person. And it doesn't make a difference if you know more Torah than another individual. Because that other individual may have more life experiences than you have. Or certainly they have different life experiences than you have. And therefore they can certainly look at that which you've studied a million times and give you a completely different perspective. And the fact that you do not let that individual in, that shows that you're late. Because you are lacking in the understanding that you don't know everything. You don't know everything. There is so much that can be gained if we would only have an open ear and listen to the people around us and to grow from the people around us. Such is the power of the chavrusa. And long before Patrick Henry said, "Give me liberty or give me death," Choni Hamagel, Choni the Circle Maker said, "O chavruso masusa, give me companionship, give me a study partner, or give me death." Because learning by yourself is good, but it's not comparable to an individual who's able to develop and learn with another. I remember when I was in Providence and I went on a field trip, a long trip for the Shabbos, to Neri Yisrael, to Baltimore, where ultimately I finished up my high school. And the Beis Medrash in Neri Yisrael is situated that the Ezras Nashim is in the back, and there's some curtains, when you take a few steps, it's almost like a completely different room. When you open up those curtains, you can look in to a very large room, the Beis Medrash. And coming from a small community in Connecticut, I never saw what I saw. It literally blew me away. When you go to a library, it's quiet. No one is really learning with one another. Maybe there's a couple study groups. For the most part, you're studying and reading by yourself. But in that Beis Medrash, in so many study halls throughout the United States and Eretz Yisrael and throughout the world, there's a tremendous kol Torah. It's loud, it's interactive, it's engaging. And that is the greater way of learning. Of not thinking that you can just learn by yourself, or you've learned it all, but rather to have a dialogue. And this is where Hanani ben Tradion is saying, it's not enough that you're learning Torah, but it has to be that you're a Yoshman, and it has to be that's Beinehen Divrei Torah. Between the two parties, they're sharing with one another their experiences, their thoughts, their feelings. And how important that is, that message, for how often we find an individual who loves to hear themselves talk but rarely understands what it means to listen and to understand another person's perspective. And what a valuable midah that is in marriage, in all interpersonal relationships, to know how to listen and to understand what someone else is saying. And that is what's constantly being trained by the yeshiva students and the yeshiva curriculum. It's not just me saying over my thoughts, but it's that other individual working them out. Because maybe I don't even understand totally the deepest level of my thought process. But another individual hashing it out and really sorting it out, that's the ultimate way of learning. And therefore, Rabbi Hanan ben Tradion says, it's not enough for you to learn, but it must be Ubeinehem Divrei Torah. Brought down the words of the Rabbeinu Yonah, the words that say, Moshe Leitzim Lo Yoshev. And he says that what is this idea? Why are you calling this person a late? It's such a negative word. I mean, after all, so I'm not learning Torah, but I'm enjoying my meal. So why am I late? He says, Shnei inyonim nikru leitzon. Echad lashon hara, a person who speaks gossip ill of another. Hamadaber ra al chavero, he speaks evil. Lachlimo havoizoisai bein anashim achziko nivze beinehem nimos. On this, Rabbi Yitzchak Huttner explains further and elaborates and says, we do not live in a world of a vacuum. Meaning, we're either doing the right thing, or possibly we're doing something which we shouldn't. We don't live in a part of society. We're going up, or we're going down. And therefore, it's necessary that our seudah, our meal, is filled with divrei Torah. Because if we do not speak proper words, we're going to speak. And more than likely, as the Rabbeinu Yonah is alluding to, we'll end up speaking Dvar Metalim. We're going to end up speaking Lashon Hara and Rechilos and Motzi Shem. The Rambam quotes the Gemara in Brachos. And this is the language. Menayin l'echad sheyoshev osik b'toyre sheshchino imo. How do we know if you have one person that's learning Torah that Hashem is with them? Shnemar, as the pasuk says, "Bechol makom asher asker shmi avoy lecha berachticha." Wherever you go, wherever I hear my name, I'll give a bracha. Hashem will be there, even an individual. Then the Gemara says, "So if there's one person that the Shechin is with them, so why do we need two? Dream it, boy." Trei michtevei melayhu b'sefer zechronos chad lo michtevei milei. If there's two people learning together, their names will be written together in the book of remembrance that they were able to learn b'chavrusa, as Tosa says. If you're learning by yourself, you're lacking. So why do we need to know three people are learning, three people together, that Hashem is with them? Now this, the Gemara says that three people also constitute a based in the Jewish court. And you would maybe think that if there's a based in, which is not really Torah, that the Shechina would not come, kamash malan, to din anami hainu Torah. That din is the same thing as Torah. Which is clearly a connection to our previous mission. The importance of having din, of having a court, having a government, and laws. Concludes the Gemara, b'chim yachin yafil t'losa ser meboy. We know that three of the Hashem will be there, so why do we need to know about 10? Asar kad mashchin of Asya t'losa ad yasvi. When it comes to 10, Hashem is already there waiting. Even before the quorum begins learning. Three, Hashem waits until they sit down and begin. I'd like to conclude based on the words of the Chassid Yarmitz, which is really the theme of this Mishnah, is telling us not only that we're supposed to learn, B'chavrusa, but when are we supposed to learn? We're supposed to learn even at the time in which we're sitting and eating. And this is the important message, that we should not think that Torah only is when we're in shul, and then after we are in shul, like when I was in Connecticut, my shul had a box where there were kippot, and on it it said, "Yarmulkes, please return upon before leaving shul." So, before I leave shul, I take off my yarmulke. I'm oisa yid once I leave the Beis Hakneses. No. We hear constantly, business is business. It's not true. Parshas Mishpatim, which is filled with all the mili de nezikin, the tort laws, things which seemingly have nothing to do with Judaism. But that's the point. Being a yid is the way that we walk, it's the way that we sleep, it's the way that we talk, the way we engage with one another, and yes, it's also the way that we eat. Who would agree with me this concept? Miss Manners. It's very interesting that there are so many manners that are connected to the way that we eat and drink. The way we sit, the way we hold our cutlery, the way that we drink. Everything has to be just so. And the reason is because the way that we eat is a way that we can separate ourselves from the animal kingdom. Animals need to eat, and so do we. But if we eat like animals and act like animals, it's hard to distinguish ourselves from that from the animal kingdom. We're not animals. We're cut above. We're human beings. And as an Adam, we must realize that we are cut above. And for that reason, when we eat, we have to eat in a way which shows that we're unique and that we're special. To be engaged in Dibur Torah. See, eating is a very physical act. But as we know, when it comes to the Torah, as I've said numerous times, it's easy to make something spiritual spiritual. Because it already was ruchnius and spiritual. So what? The act of kadosh, of kedusha, of holiness, is taking the most physical, mundane things around us and elevating it for something spiritual. That is what is ultimately kadosh. Some religions say one cannot be married. How can you be married and have a relationship with God? And on this, not only do we allow marriages, but the very act is called kedushin, kadosh. Some people say that alcohol is, of course, addictive and self-destructive. It's a devil's drink. We take this beverage, in which there was a prohibition against it, and we take it on the holiest day of the year, on Shabbos, and we make kiddush, kadosh, kiddushin, kadosh. The act of making something holy is not spiritual to spiritual. It's taking the most physical thing and elevating it. And therefore, we can now understand in conclusion the words of our Mishnah. That it's easy for us to learn Torah when we're in Shul, when we're in the Beis Medrash. Of course, that we're supposed to do. When we're learning with our kids, we're learning in a shir. That goes without saying. But we also need to learn at a time in which seemingly the most physical act, the act of eating, to say, I will elevate the meal that I am currently engaged in. The activity that I'm involved in is not something which will remain on the physical level, but rather I will be able to elevate it. I will be able to make my shulchan on my house, my table, comparable to the shulchan in the Beis HaMikdash, to the Mizbeach. When it comes to the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and learning His Torah, our mission is telling us that business is not business, but rather being a Jew is 24/7.